Father, as always, it's our privilege to sit under your word. And we thank you for the gift of teaching. We pray that you will anoint Janet with your spirit, that we may learn well from your deep truth, and that by it our lives may be reshaped to your glory this coming week. Amen.
Amen. Just looking for Di.
Is Di in the room?
Okay, I'll read the first one. Thank you. If you've got a Bible, if you find Mark chapter 1, verse 29, page 1003 in the church Bibles, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. First three readings are all from Mark chapter 1, and then we're going to jump to chapter 3 for our fourth reading. So Mark chapter 1, just in time.
As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that evening, after sunset, the people who brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed.
Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went out to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they said, "Send someone in to call him." A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you ever so much for reading. That was great. I've been given 2.5 chapters of Mark's Gospel, and we're going to look at different snippets, little bits, throughout those first three chapters. And we're going to think about the unexpected Jesus that you find in Mark's Gospel. Now, you probably all have an image of Jesus. What's your image of Jesus? Chat to the person next to you and just come up with three words really quickly. If I say Jesus, what three words instantly come into your mind? I'm not sure. Read this. Read.
Kind. Yes.
What else? Okay.
Gentle.
Kind. Gentle.
Gentle.
Okay, that'll do fine. Jackie?
Son of God.
Son of God. That's three words in one phrase. That's pretty good. Okay.
Loving, gentle, kind.
Loving, gentle, kind. Okay, three other words. Have you got any words? What would you say?
Gentle, kind and loving.
Gentle, kind and loving. That's great. Thank you ever so much. The images are very traditional images that you might find in an old children's Bible story book. And we often think of Jesus as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, partly because we sing that sometimes, don't we? But the Jesus of Mark's gospel is unexpected. You suddenly come across Jesus doing things that are defying convention at the time. You find Jesus doing unexpected things, going to unexpected places, meeting with all sorts of people. And within these three chapters, you come across the words, Jesus was angry. Jesus was indignant. He wasn't just gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I don't know how many of you are familiar with The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, but there's a wonderful bit in it when they're talking about Aslan. Aslan is the lion that represents Jesus. And as they're talking about Aslan, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are talking to the children about this lion. And they say, oh, is he safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? He's not safe, but he's good and he's the king. And later on in the last battle, Tyrion describes him. He says he is not a tame lion, not a tame lion. And so this Jesus we're going to think about today, this unexpected Jesus, is not a tame God. We're going to be thinking about how he prayed and preached. We're going to think about how he offered forgiveness and rewarded where there was faith. We're going to think about how he healed and helped people, and we're going to think about his family and friends. Jesus is not a tame God. He does all sorts of unexpected things. If you're following in your Bible, we're in Mark chapter 1 at the moment, verse 35, and we're going to start by thinking about Jesus praying and preaching. Now, when Cameron gave his testimony, Cameron, did you say you were praying at 3 or 4 in the morning? I thought so, because he starts work that early. Wow. Jesus got up very early in the morning, we're told, while it was still dark, left the house, went to a solitary place where he prayed. It's really interesting. The gospel writers comment on his prayer life. And they comment on the fact that all this healing was going on, and yet Jesus got up really early, went and found a quiet place, often had to go up a mountain to find it, found a quiet place to pray where there are far fewer distractions. Jesus obviously felt the need to pray. His strength came from spending that time with God, and he really made the effort to get up early, early in the morning to go and pray. You can guess what the application is. Next one. There we are. On the back of our term service card, we've listed all the different prayer gatherings at Christchurch. There's one on Thursdays, but you've got to get up at 7 a.m. to come to that one, Heart for the City, or Saturday at 9 o'clock, or come to one of the prayer gatherings on Monday nights there. It's much easier to get up when it's light in the mornings. It's much, much harder when it is dark. But Jesus got up early to pray. When do we find the time? When do we make the time for quiet when we're away from distractions to pray? What's interesting is when the disciples find him praying, they say, quick, everyone's looking for you. What are you doing here? And Jesus says, well, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Let's go elsewhere. That is why I have come. And so we're told he travelled throughout the whole of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues, driving out demons. Jesus could have stayed put. He had a really good healing ministry. The previous verses, all sorts of healing, all sorts of people flocking to him. He could have stayed put as like a faith healer, taken tips from people. He'd have done really nicely. But instead, he knows he's got to go elsewhere. He knows what his priorities are. He knows he is called to go and preach elsewhere. And so we're told he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching and driving out demons. There had to be a map, didn't there? There is your map of the Sea of Galilee. The red mark at the top is Capernaum. It's a real place. You can go and see it. It's just a set of ruins now, but there is an actual village called Capernaum. And Jesus, although he may have been based there, he travelled around the lake. He went up the hillsides. He went to all sorts of places to preach the gospel, to deliver the good news. And what I find amazing is he got his priorities right. He didn't just stay in one place. He knew what God wanted him to do. And he says, "That is why I have come. That is why I have come." So Jesus, a man of prayer, a man who preached, but a man who knew his priorities, who knew he had to keep going. And as he preached, miraculous signs were done as a result to help point people to God. Forgiveness and faith. Forgiveness and faith. Next story in Mark chapter 2 is all about the healing of a paralyzed man. I don't know if any of you know the old version, the RSV. He's described as a paralytic, not in the modern sense of a paralytic, a paralyzed man. And his friends brought him to Jesus. Now, it talks about Jesus being in a house and there's a real crowd. There are masses and masses of people and you cannot get in the house. Everyone is crowding around and they cannot get close to Jesus. And those four friends were so determined to bring their friend before Jesus that they climbed up on the roof, made a hole in it, lowered him down. I find that amazing. There's just something about the determination of their friends that made me think, are we determined to take our friends to Jesus? Would you actually climb up a roof and break through the roof, the ceiling, and take somebody to meet Jesus? That determination is incredible. And so as Jesus is preaching, down comes this person, and rather than just heal him, so off he goes, I can continue with my talk, what is the very first thing Jesus says to him? When Jesus saw him, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Later on, Jesus heals him physically as well, but the first thing he does is to forgive him his sins, to wash him clean. I loved that picture that we had earlier of the sun after all that rain, the idea of all the sin, all the awful weather being washed out by the sunshine coming out. And again, all the things that you're dragging behind, if you like, think of that as sin or the extra stresses, leaving them there and receiving forgiveness. Jesus forgives. Jesus forgives. He helps encourage people's faith in God. It says some teachers of the law were sitting there saying, "Why does he talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive? Surely it's only God alone." But Jesus, we're told, immediately knew in his spirit. That's what they were thinking in their hearts. We sometimes talk about ministry and the Holy Spirit, or we use words like gifts of knowledge or discernment. This is an example of Jesus just knowing something deep inside himself. He just knew what they were thinking. And so he says, well, what's the easier thing to do? Forgive somebody their sins or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? He calls himself the Son of Man. I want you to know, he says, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And that's a little phrase that comes from Daniel chapter 7. And it's a phrase used about the Messiah, the one who is to come. And Jesus uses that about himself. And then he says, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And that's what happens. I find that amazing, don't you? That the person wasn't just healed, he was strong enough to carry his mat and walk out. That is incredible. Jesus brings forgiveness. He encourages faith. The faith of the four people that brought him there. He forgives their sins. I came across this quote when I was preparing this, and I've spent a lot of time thinking about this. People want Jesus as a healer far more than they want him as a saviour from their sin. Just something to think about. People want Jesus as a healer far more than they want him as a saviour from their sin. It challenged me. It made me think about what are the things I pray for most. If you say, who do you pray for? Do I spend more time praying for a friend's healing than I do for the state of their soul? Do I spend more time asking God to make a sick person better than I do praying that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do we want Jesus as a saviour from our sin even more than we want healing? Jesus has come to call sinners, we're told later on in verse 17. He cares about our spiritual state, not just about our physical state. Jesus is our healer, but he's also our saviour. So we've thought about prayer and preaching. We've thought about forgiveness and faith. Let's think a little bit now. What do these chapters of Mark tell us about healing and helping? There's a painting there of Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law. I started by saying the unexpected Jesus defies convention a lot of the time. So he's in Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law is ill, we're told, with a fever. And there's a word there I want you to note. It's the word touched. Jesus took her hand and helped her up. He took her by the hand and helped her up. One individual account of healing there. There is power in the touch of Jesus. There is power in his touch. Another time, we're told Jesus went and there was again the man with the shriveled hand, and again he heals him. There's also that little story we had about the leper being healed. And again, no surgical gloves in those days. Lepers were unclean. You do not touch a leper. Jesus defies convention. Jesus goes to the leper and we're told he touches him. He touches him and heals him. There is power in the touch of Jesus. This reminded me of Mother Teresa, actually, and she was criticized for touching the untouchables, the Dalits, the lowest caste in India. And they were actually called the untouchables, but she and her helpers would touch them. I don't know if you remember Princess Diana. Do you remember when she visited AIDS victims and how she was criticized for touching, holding the hand of an AIDS victim? There is power in the touch of Jesus. Jesus healed people. He heals those who feel they are untouchable. He healed the paralyzed man. He has compassion. And now we come to another healing story. There are a lot of healing stories in Mark, and this time it's taking place in a synagogue, but it's on a Sabbath, the holy day. And a man comes in with a shriveled hand. And what's fascinating is the other people are looking around. They don't see the man with the shriveled hand. They just see a chance to trap Jesus. And Jesus, we're told, looked around in great anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said, "Stretch out your hand." And the man's hand was completely restored. Did you note what emotion Jesus is showing? He's showing anger. He's showing deep distress at how stubborn they are. Yes, he heals that man with a shriveled hand on a Sabbath, and he is criticized for it. And the others say, "You shouldn't be doing that on a Sabbath day. You shouldn't be doing that, Jesus." So Jesus brings about healing. He brings about, he helps people. He shows compassion. He defies convention by doing this healing on a Sabbath day. Jesus is not a tame God. And finally, I want to think about family and friends. Family and friends. I've really moved on to chapter 3 now. So Jesus was born into a family. He'd got a mum and a dad. He'd got Mary, Joseph. He'd got younger brothers and sisters. But he also had friends. And so we're told in Mark 3, he goes up the mountain. I'm sure he was praying as to who should I call, who should I not call. And we're told he appointed 12 people to be with him, to be with him, so that he might send them out to preach and to drive out demons. I love that little phrase. He calls friends to be with him, to be with him. And we're called to be with him. So Jesus has his friends, but he also has his family. I don't know if you're aware, but people have actually done a family tree for Jesus. I'm sorry you can't really see it, but some church historians have put together a family tree. And I didn't realise that the Cleopases, they reckon, were as an aunt and uncle. We've got some Mary of Cleopas over there. And they've actually named his brothers. The sisters, sadly, don't get a name, but that's that, those times for you. But instead, they have labelled his brother, James, and Josie. Simon, I think, is on that list as well. There are various brothers and sisters that Jesus has. Again, Jesus enters a house. There's a whole crowd there, and they couldn't eat. And so the family hear about it and want to take charge of him. To me, it's just like a mum who is worried about her child not eating. That's why I read that bit there. And so they go and say, "You're not eating. Come on, you've got to have your food." Jesus continues preaching, and then his mother, we're told, arrives. His brothers arrive, and they stand outside. And people say, "Look, they're looking for you. They're looking for you." And I'm going to finish with this because I find this amazing. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Well, it's fairly obvious, isn't it? They're your physical mother, your brothers, you're biologically connected. And Jesus doesn't say that. He says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is like my brother, my sister, my mother." I don't know who what your family is like. I happen to have my younger brother here in church today. We'll see if any of you can spot him and spot the family likeness there. But there's a link with my brother when we meet, because we go back, obviously, we've got history. You might notice certain traits that are similar to us both, but there's a bond there. We share DNA. There's a link there with my actual brother. But there's also a link and a bond with our spiritual brothers and sisters. That DNA of we belong to Christ, God is our Father, you are my brother, you're my sister, you're like my mother to me. And that's got implications for church. It's got implications for how we treat one another. If you are really my brother, my sister, you're my mother, that affects the way that we behave towards one another. And again, Jesus is unconventional. In the first century, the family bond was really important. Loyalty to your family was held up as something so important. But again, Jesus is defying that convention and he widens the circle. He widens the circle and unconventionally says, you are my mother, my brother, my sisters, if you do God's will. So Jesus is not a tame God. Jesus is not a tame God. He prays, he makes the time to pray. He preaches, he brings about the good news of the kingdom of God. He forgives. He encourages faith. He heals people. He helps people. He mixes with all sorts of people, people considered untouchable or people considered sinners, tax collectors. Jesus meets with them. And finally, Jesus includes us in his family. Whoever does God's will is like my mother, my brother, my sister. Let's finish by thinking and meditating on these things. And we've got a time of quiet now to think. First of all, about our priorities. Jesus knew what his priorities were. He knew he needed to get up early to pray. He knew he was called to preach, not just to heal. And so he moved around telling others. He knew what was right to do on a Sabbath. Jesus forgives our sins. Do we really forgive, really believe he can forgive our sins? He touches people. Who are the untouchable people today? Who are the people you really don't want to go near? And again, that bit about healing. Do we tend to go after physical healing rather than spiritual healing? And finally, if Jesus truly is like our big brother and we're all part of the same family, what difference does that make to me and to you? Let's be quiet now and pray as Paul comes up. Oh, sorry. Can we have it back on again, please?
Let's leave that list on. One of the things we love to do from time to time as a church family is just to take a significant amount of time in stillness to reflect on what we've heard from God's word. And that's what we're going to do now. We don't, we're not worried about silence, so don't worry at the odd cough and movement, but we're just going to take this opportunity to be still. We live in a world that is so busy and rushed. And I'm going to leave, we'll probably have 5-10 minutes or so just of stillness to allow God's Spirit to begin working in us some of the truth that we've heard. And as well as what's on the screen, that sense of Jesus praying and then calling people to be with him. There may be those for whom that's a wonderful, fresh invitation today that Jesus wants and calls you to be with him. Maybe those here who need to hear the words of Jesus, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven as you turn to him for the first time. You may want to use this time to do what those four friends did and lay somebody at the feet of Jesus, somebody who needs his healing touch either spiritually or physically today. So however we use this time, let's just invite God's Spirit to minister to us, to teach us, to embed deeply in who we are some of the things that we've learnt today.